Could I remind you all that today it's lunch together and everyone is welcome to come to that. Of course, that's after the second service. And if you come back here for about 1:15, you should be just in time for it. Now, would you like to turn in your Bibles to page 967? 967, this is the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the history book of the New Testament. And chapter 2, and we're going to focus on verse 42, but I'll just read the passage there from verse 40 to verse 47 on page 967. This is after Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the church, and when many people were converted and baptized. Verse 40, with many other words, he, that's Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So the question that we're thinking about this morning is what happens after baptism? A few weeks ago, we saw that repentance comes first. Repentance comes before baptism. You can't become a Christian without repenting of your sins, and you can't be baptized if you haven't repented. But when a person has repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ, then that person must be baptized as a public sign of obedience to Jesus. But repentance and faith and baptism is only the beginning. And the question now is, what happens next? What happens after that? And this text gives us the answer. And what happens next is that you are to continue. We read of these early Christians who have been baptized, that they continued. Well, it's one thing to begin something, it's quite another to continue, isn't it? You might start a diet. You might start off very enthusiastic. But it's quite another thing to continue with it. Jesus put a lot of emphasis on continuing. In John's Gospel, he says to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So that's the big challenge for us, isn't it? Not only to begin, but to hold to persevere in the teaching of Jesus, in following him. Jesus went on then to say, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It was in the context of continuing to follow Jesus that we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. On another occasion, Jesus told his disciples to continue in his love. To be a Christian is to experience the love of Christ, and we are called to continue in that love. On another occasion, Jesus says to them, you are those who have continued with me in my trials. You have stood by me, he says. And in the end, Jesus teaches that it's only those who endure to the end who are saved. So the next question is, how do you continue? And our text gives the New Testament answer. You continue to be a follower of Jesus by doing four things, the four things that we have in our text. And the first is, you learn. We read they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So doctrine means a recognized body of teaching. So as you are taught, then you learn. Now the apostles were the original men chosen by Jesus, and he sent them out to preach and to teach his message. When he was with them, he opened up the scriptures to them, what we call the Old Testament scriptures, and showed to them how those scriptures were always pointing to himself as the Christ, as the Messiah. And he told them towards the end of his life that he must go, he must leave them, but when he was gone, he would send them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who would guide them into the truth. So the apostles were the men to whom Christ entrusted by the Holy Spirit the whole deposit of biblical revealed truth. Now, when you learn to drive, you must get familiar with the highway code. But as you continue to drive, you still need to know your highway code. And so the Christian life is about continuing to know the apostles' teaching. Of course, that's a lot deeper than the highway code, and it's a lifetime's work to learn the apostles' teaching. After his resurrection, Jesus sent his disciples, he sent them out, telling them to go into the world, to preach the good news in the world. And he told them to do three things. He told them to make disciples, to mark disciples, and to mature disciples. So you make disciples by telling people about Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are converted, they become Christians. That's how you make disciples. You preach the gospel to them. You mark disciples by baptizing them so that they become publicly identified as the disciples of Jesus. And then you mature disciples by teaching them. Jesus said, I want you to teach them to observe everything that I have taught you, that I have commanded you. We've just read from the letter of Peter, and Peter in that passage talks about baby Christians. And how do baby Christians grow? How do new Christians grow? Well, how does any baby grow? Well, by being fed with what is appropriate to babies, by being fed with milk. And so Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's important, you see, not only for us to make a beginning, but for us to grow up in our salvation. And for that, appetite is very important. The way to grow as a Christian is to have an appetite for Christian teaching. I wonder whether you've got that, a real appetite for Christian teaching. Hazel and I look after our little granddaughter 1.5 days each week, and we didn't have her over Easter. But what amazed me after a gap of just over 2 weeks was how much she had developed in those 2 weeks. I really noticed it. Her vocabulary and her confidence in doing things, there was a real change just in 2 weeks. Now, why is that? Well, it's because she's in an environment where she's learning all the time. She's listening and watching and copying, and she's got an appetite. Children do have a great appetite. And that's not something that she's aware of. It's not a kind of self-conscious thing, but she just wants to learn. And when Christians have got an appetite for the words and to be taught, then they do learn incredibly quickly, very quickly. And the way to continue to grow as a Christian is by learning the doctrine of the gospel and the word of God. And to do this, you just need really to be teachable. That's all you need. You need to be eager to learn. You need a humble spirit. If you think you know it all, then you're never going to learn, are you? But if you come to God's word wanting to feed on it, wanting to understand it, then you certainly will grow. So what do you need to do? Well, you need to read your Bible every day, asking the Holy Spirit to be your guide and your teacher. But you also need to take every opportunity you can to hear teaching on the Word of God. In this church, we have two main public opportunities for that, on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. We come together to worship God, and part of that worship is to explain the Bible, because we worship God as we hear his word and as we teach his word. So we come under the apostles' teaching together. That's what we do. That's what we're doing right now. Paul later on in this book calls it the whole counsel of God. And of course we rely on the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to bless this teaching. And to bring this word of God home to our hearts and to our lives with power. Now, when you're given an opportunity then to come under this teaching, to learn from God's word, surely you're going to want to avail yourself of that opportunity. There are other opportunities in our church as well, in our home groups, and in our prayer meetings. Again, we hear Bible teaching. We also try to help new Christians by giving them the opportunity for a one-to-one Bible study with a more mature Christian. And these are all opportunities for us to grow in our knowledge and to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Sometimes we call these teaching opportunities the means of grace. But in our household, we still use a milkman. And almost every day, the milkman brings milk to our doorstep. And the milkman, you see, is the means by which we receive the blessing of milk. Well, there are means by which you receive the blessing of teaching, Christian teaching. But if you don't use the means, if you don't grasp the opportunities, then you are depriving yourselves of the very things that God gives you as a means of his grace to you, of his kindness to you, that you might continue in the apostles' doctrine. And don't forget, the apostles' teaching is not some kind of dry academic stuff, some kind of lecture hall body of material. It's not that at all. It's Christ. It's all about Jesus. It has that as its kind of heartbeat. There's nothing dry about it. There's nothing academic about it. It's all about a person, a glorious person, a wonderful person. And the doctrine, it says in the book of Deuteronomy about God's doctrine that it will drop like the rain. It will distill like the dew. It'll be something that we experience, that comes down on us, and that is a blessing to us. So that's the first thing. If you want to grow, if you want to continue as a Christian, then you must continue it under teaching. You must be a learner. You must be teachable. You must have an appetite for the Word of God. What's the second thing? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And the basic idea is holding something in common. So, koine Greek is the common Greek of the day. It's the language the people spoke, the language they had in common. And koinonia, you see, is linked to that. So, these early Christians didn't try to lead independent Christian lives. Nor should you. To grow as a Christian, you need others. You need fellowship. You need to seek it out. You need to be part of it. So when you become a Christian, you are engrafted into a body. the body of Jesus Christ, and you become part of a family, the family of the people of God. And that is God's provision for you. It is another means of grace. And that's what the people in the pagan world, looking into Christianity, looking into the Christian church in these early days of the church, well, that's what they saw, and that's what they envied. They saw a large, multinational family of people who knew that they belonged together and had one Father in heaven. That's very powerful, a very powerful thing. If I brought up on the platform now one or two people from different nationalities, from our church, and we just stood here together, and you just took a look at us, and we're different colours, we come from different backgrounds, we're different shapes and sizes, and I just say, we've got one Father. You look at us and say, what? One Father? It's true, we have one Father in heaven. Jesus Christ is our older brother. It's a very powerful thing. The family of God's people is a very powerful thing. And we have the great privilege of being called into this fellowship. It's the most natural thing in the world, isn't it, for families to want to be together. That's the thing about families. And it's the most natural thing in the world for Christians, as the family of God, to want to be together. We participate and we share in each other's lives. It's so much more than about going to meetings. Church is not just about going to meetings. Verse 46 gives us a wonderful picture of it. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They kind of had a mutual hospitality, and hospitality is a wonderful grace because it's a kind of practical recognition that as believers in Jesus Christ, we do belong together. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to continue as a follower of Jesus, then you need the fellowship of other Christians. Verses 44 and 45 show again how it worked out. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. It was quite a radical thing. This wasn't a sort of a new politics. This was just the response of God's people to the need that they saw around them. And they developed this loving responsibility towards each other, in which they responded to each other's needs. Fellowship is about embracing everyone whom God has embraced in Jesus Christ. That's what fellowship is about. In the winter in our home, we have an open fire. And when I come out to church on a Sunday evening, I always push the coals close together so that they will retain their heat, and so the fire will stay in whilst we're out at church. So when we come back in the evening, it's not too much work to get it going again. You take a coal out of the fire, even though it's been ever so hot, you put it on the hearth, what happens to it? Cools down, loses its heat, loses its fire, very quickly, amazingly quickly that happens. It's the same with Christians who try to go it alone. You lose your heat. You lose your fire. You neglect fellowship. You know, a lone Christian in the early church was just an unthinkable thing. So if you want to continue to be a follower of Jesus, you need other Christians. You need to be part of the Christian community. You need to be well integrated into it. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Thirdly, the breaking of the bread. Now that is a reference to the Lord's Supper. It has the definite article, the breaking of the bread. It's one of the principal marks of the Church of Jesus Christ that we regularly celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We are, in that sense, a sacramental church. A sacrament is like a holy mystery. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. Now, our current practice in this church is to celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month on a Sunday evening on the first Sunday of the month. That's what we've currently agreed to do together. If we want to change that, there's no reason why we shouldn't change that, and there's no reason why we shouldn't meet and celebrate the Lord's Supper at other times as well. But that's our current agreement as a fellowship of God's people in this place, that that's when we're going to do it, that's how we're going to do it. But why do we do it? We do it because Jesus has commanded it. And that's enough for us. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. He says this to all his people, do this in remembrance of me. And because Jesus comes especially close to us, you know, in the breaking of the bread. You do realize that, don't you? He is close to us now. He is close to his people every day, but he is especially close to us in the breaking of the bread and in the fellowship of the church as we meet together to do this thing. In a unique way, it's the Lord's own supper. It's his supper. We call it the Lord's supper. And it's unique because in it, he seals home to our hearts the wonderful promises of his gospel, and he enables us to recognize together his great goodness toward us in giving himself for us, in shedding his blood for us, in his body being broken for us. We enter in a wonderful way to the blessings of our salvation. And in it, he also exhorts us to stay together as his disciples in brotherly love. It is a fellowship feast. It is something which we do together, and it's important that we should do it together. So the Lord's Supper is not an optional extra for Christians. It's not something that you can kind of dip in and out of according to how you're feeling. You'll never feel worthy of it. You'll never be fully worthy of it, and you'll never be totally prepared for it. But again, it is a means of grace to you. It is something that Jesus has provided for you. And to continue as a disciple of Jesus, the Word of God is telling you that you need to continue in the breaking of bread. This is what these early Christians did. They weren't super spiritual giants. They were very new Christians. There was an awful lot they still didn't understand and still hadn't experienced. But this is what they did. They had just repented of their sins, they'd believed, and now they continued in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread. It was a feature of their life that they continued to do that. Now, if you've somehow got yourself into a situation in which you're avoiding or you're not coming to the Lord's Supper, that's something that you need to put right. To continue as a Christian, you do need to continue in fellowship with the Lord's people, and you need to continue to break the bread with them. That seems very clear, doesn't it, from what the Bible is telling us today? So those are three things that, in which we're clearly taught how we must continue as Christians. We must continue in the apostles' doctrine. We must continue in fellowship. We must continue in the breaking of the bread. And the fourth one is in prayers. Prayer is a given, isn't it, of the Christian life, and it's a sign of spiritual life. It was the first sign of spiritual life in the Apostle Paul. Ananias would recognize him. Now he's a Christian, now he's praying. Behold, he prays. Now, we all know that personal, private prayer is not easy. Sometimes we're tempted to give up. Perhaps we feel our prayers are not being heard, not being answered. Perhaps some sin gets into our lives and creates a kind of barrier between us and God. And prayer kind of dries up, shrivels up within us. Perhaps you've all but given up in your personal praying. Don't give up. Don't despair. You must continue. Ask the Holy Spirit to rekindle your prayer life. He can do that. He will do that. Ask him to help you to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Call on God. Pray to God even if the words won't come. Prayer doesn't depend on words, you know. Just call out to God in your needs. Cry out to God with faith in Jesus. Prayer is your vital breath as a Christian. Jesus said we ought always to pray and not give up. Are you on the verge of giving up? Well, don't. Always pray and don't give up. And Jesus gave us a wonderful pattern, didn't he, to guide us in our praying. We call it the Lord's Prayer, and it can provide structure and help and direction for our praying when we perhaps don't know how to pray. And it reminds us of the things that we should be praying for, that our prayer should be God-centered. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. God-centered praying. Now, praying on your own, in the morning, at night time, in your quiet times, at a point of crisis in your day, at your time of need. Well, it's vital to your relationship with God. And Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But what is in view here, actually, is Christians praying together. Just as we have the definite article in the breaking of the bread, we have it in the prayers. They continued in the prayers. They continued in the stated times of prayer for them. So every church has, or certainly should have, its stated times of prayer. And here we understand that when those stated times of prayer came round, these believers were there. They continued. They were committed to those times of prayer. And this, of course, is another means of grace to us. It's a great means of grace for us to pray with our fellow Christians, because it's a powerful stimulus to our private prayer. Praying life, and it's also an outflowing of it. It's a kind of expression of it, and a great encouragement to us to be able to pray with our brothers and sisters. It's not an optional extra in the life of the church. It's central. It's vital. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. That was John Bunyan said that. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed. So I can say today that it is vital for your growth as a Christian that you pray, and that you pray with other Christians. Now, again, we do this together as a church on a Sunday here, in our services. We do it especially in our prayer meetings. Those are our stated times of prayer. We pray together in our home groups, and we pray together in our homes as we fellowship together. We pray together in our families. We pray for each other. We pray with each other. When we've discussed an issue or a problem or shared something in our lives, well, it's the most natural thing in the world, isn't it, for us to turn to God in prayer together and to pray about it. This is the picture we have in the New Testament of church life. So we need to continue in these four things if we're to grow and persevere as a Christian. It's quite simple, really. The Bible just shows us how to do it. You want to grow, then you must continue in the apostles' teaching. You must continue in fellowship. You must continue in the breaking of the bread. And you must continue in the prayers of the church. Now, I want you to notice as we close the emphasis. It says they continued steadfastly. In other versions, it says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to these four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. It's a very strong word. It's a worship word. They devoted themselves. To them, to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ was everything. It wasn't a hobby. It wasn't a sideline. It wasn't a passing interest. It wasn't something that they did only on Sundays. No, their place in the family of God was their life. It was their privilege. It was their joy. It was their heart allegiance. They devoted themselves to these things. These things were of the first importance in their lives. They arranged everything else in their life around these things because they were central to their growth as followers of Jesus. You know, people today tend to have a kind of consumer approach to the church, and it's very foreign to the New Testament. People tend to think of the church as a kind of institution which is kind of laid on for them in some kind of a way. And they can kind of dip in and out of it according to preference. They like this church and they don't like that church. And that's the way people sort of look at it. But there's nothing passive about these early Christians. They weren't like that. They wanted these things. They asked for these things. They needed these things. They continued steadfastly. They were devoted. They were committed. And that's what we need in church life today. We need men and women, young and old, who are absolutely committed to the fellowship of God's people and to the prayer life of God's people and to the times of the breaking of bread and to the times when we come under the preaching of the words. We need people with an appetite, with a teachable spirit, with a humble approach to these things. Not the kind of attitude which says, well, if I agree with it or if I like it, then I'm coming. But if it doesn't suit me, well, I'm opting out of it. That is so alien to the New Testament, to the teaching of the Bible. And if we're wrong in our approach to it, then we need to reform. We need to change our attitudes, because this is the pattern. If you want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to grow as a Christian, then this is what you need to do. What we need here in this church is a Holy Spirit baptized people who are devoted. Devoted. And may we all be devoted to these four things. It's not vague. It's not nebulous, it's quite specific. They devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. You know which direction this devotion must take you, because the Bible tells you. Tells you how to do it, tells you what to do, tells you what not to neglect. And so there you have it. It's God's word. May God help us to obey it.